Anyway, you know how it works. You just got to lay low until you're feeling better. And then you come on out and listen to everybody say, are you feeling better? Anyway, just keep one another in your prayers. You know, as we look around, we don't see folks here. And through the run of the week, you know, we can remember one another and just keep praying and lifting one another up. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we do our best to lift one another up before the Lord. So I'm going to have you turn to a couple of different passages right off the bat today. We'll keep our fingers in a few of these. But the first place we can go is Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, and then I'll get you to put your finger there. And then also, if you would go to Exodus chapter 12, please. And while you're turning to those places, I'm going to share a verse of Scripture from Leviticus. Now, this morning I said I was going to pray after I read some Scripture, and I just got going. I never pray. It's terrible how that works. But anyway, so I'm going to pray right now. Just ask for God's blessing on our time together tonight. We're meeting this evening. We refer to it as the Lord's table. As we break bread together, we have communion. And I thought it would be nice to take an evening or two and just spend a little bit more time focused on this ordinance or this commandment from the Lord to remember Him until He comes. Sometimes, and I think everybody falls into this trap in different ways throughout our Christian lives, we sometimes tend to go through the motions faithfully, but if we're not careful to just every once in a while stop and consider what we're doing and why we're doing it, then it can become kind of generic, and we sort of go through the motions. So it's good from time to time to sort of take a deep dive into some of these things to remember why we do what we do and how important it is that we do what we do. And communion is probably one of the most important services, most important commemorative memorial meals, however you want to describe it, that we can come together and fellowship over. Number one, it was specifically commanded to us by the Lord that we do this. What we're about to do this evening is a commandment from the Lord, that we remember His death, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, that we remember, that we honor, that we look back, that we consider, and even our own hearts as we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So I just wanted to be careful not to tag it on at the end of the service tonight. I thought we would spend some time talking about communion and the reason for it and how important it is that we really set aside this time, not only in our church gatherings. Some churches do it every week. Some do it once in a while. Some do it every month. That's our habit here, and I think that's fine. But it's good to realize or to remember what it is that we're doing. And so this evening, I wanted to take a look at a few verses of Scripture, a few passages, and just highlight the value, the preciousness, the importance, the privilege, and the preciousness of gathering together in the presence of one another as believers, disciples of Christ, and in the presence of the Lord. We are, in a sense, replicating what we would call to as the Last Supper. And I like to refer to it as, you know, in my mind, the Last Supper was when Jesus Christ was on the beach and He was like broiling some fish and getting breakfast ready for the disciples out there. To me, biblically, that's the Last Supper we read about. But anyway, I won't argue with anybody. But this, in a sense, is the first communion that we're going to look at here this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ had with His disciples. It was the Passover meal. But the Passover was passing away. As the Lord Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled the law, He's about to lay down His life, quite literally as the sacrificial lamb of God. There's a transition that is taking place from the period or the time of the law into the time of grace. And however we sometimes understand those dispensations, we understand the grace of God, certainly, and that things are different now, and that there is the New Testament, the New Covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ has made with us. And communion is our opportunity to remember and to praise God and to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in right relationship with the Lord and to meet together and to honor Him. And as we think about that Last Supper, I want to sort of relate some of those experiences that the disciples had with Christ with what we're doing this evening and what we get to do on a monthly basis. But let me read one verse. I'm going to pray as I said I would. If I forget, somebody yell at me, please. But there's a verse in Leviticus, all the way back in those difficult, dusty old books of Leviticus. I want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but it's in verse 11 of Leviticus 17. And Matthew and also Hebrew chapter 9, somewhere in there, reiterates this. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. I'm going to read that again. Now listen, this is in reference to the sacrifice of these animals on behalf of the nation of Israel, which made an atonement, didn't eradicate like the blood of Christ can do, but made an atonement, a covering for their sin. And again it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That we remember what Jesus Christ, or sorry, same difference, I guess, the Lord God said about Cain, how his blood cried out from the ground unto him. And here we see that the flesh is, or the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. There's some very descriptive words there. The blood that he has given to us for an atonement, for a payment, for our souls upon the altar. It's the idea of sacrifice and of bloodshed for a purpose, for a reason. It says at the end of the verse, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews, we understand it in chapter 9, verse 22, I believe, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no what? No remission of our sins. The sacrifice was necessary. There was no other option. There was no other way that we could be redeemed and reconciled back unto God but through the blood sacrifice. And the blood sacrifice had to be perfect. And it was the Son of God. And so the Old Testament practices, the Old Testament sacrifices, the temple, the different feast days and the celebrations, and many of the laws were pictures, were symbolic of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and did on the cross when he came. I remember actually Brother Wilkins did quite a bit of teaching on this many years ago in the Old Testament. We went through the Old Testament and the wilderness and the different, the brass laver and the altar of incense and the showbread on the table, all those things. And they mean something. They're important. They're beneficial. See, I remembered something. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And as we meet together tonight, that's what we're talking about. Let me pray before I forget. Father, we love you again this evening. We're careful, Lord, to start off our time of prayer and our time of worship by acknowledging our love for you. Lord, we don't love you like we want to or like we're going to or like we should some days, but we do love you. And we're thankful that you're growing us. You're showing us, you're increasing our faith, our strength, and Lord, we're growing in love with you more and more every day. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made for the night in the upper room, as we see that picture here in a few minutes. And Lord, for those events that took place many, many years even before that, in a land called Egypt, where you began to lay out the plans, symbolically the picture of the plan that you had for the whole world. And Lord, certainly for Israel, but for all of us, that we might avoid death and follow Christ, the first fruits, into eternal life. So we thank you, Lord, for communion. We thank you that we can remember. We ask that you would help us this evening as we take a look at a few of these verses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 22 and also Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read just the first verse of Luke chapter 22 here. And then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. And it says this, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So before we get into the rest of this chapter, and I only have a little time to work with here, I wanted to talk a little bit about the Passover and its origins. The idea of unleavened bread, I think we realize, has to do with a picture of sin. When the Israelis or the Jews were preparing that night, they had killed the lamb and they were preparing the Passover, the bitter herbs and all of those things to roast the lamb with. They were not to use leavened bread. And the idea was, number one, it was a picture of them being in haste or being in a hurry. And number two, leaven is a picture of sin within the scriptures. We see that reference there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole what? The whole lump. And so it's pictured there. So when they ate the bread, it was unleavened. Remove that symbol of sin. And so there was a reason for that. But in regards to the Passover, which drew nigh. So this is important because Christ is about to celebrate the Passover. This is something that the nation of Israel has remembered every year. This is something that is ingrained within the very DNA of the people of God. And it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 in regards to what the Passover was and how it originated. So let's turn there. Exodus chapter 12. And we're not going to read the entire chapter or even the entire portion given to this topic, the Passover, but I do want to read a dozen verses or so, starting in verse 1. And here's what I want us to do. As we read through this chapter, you're going to see, and I'll highlight as we go, the comparisons between the sacrifice of the lamb here that's being referenced in Exodus and how it pictures the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Messiah, that would happen many, many years after this, about 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. So just as we read, just be mindful of the fact that this is a comparison. This is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would die for the sins of the world once for all. And so it starts in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, I've got to sort of break this down quickly and carefully, but 9 plagues have already unfolded in Egypt. 3 days of nothing but darkness, so dark it could be felt. We've got frogs, we've got locusts, we've got lice, we've got the water turning to blood, we've got the hail, we've got the whole thing. It's been devastating. But the worst of the worst plagues is about to happen. And so this is the reason why God introduces this last plague a little differently to Moses and Aaron. He handles them differently in this one judgment than he did all the rest of them. He prepares them. Because this one is going to demonstrate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all of humanity. And so he gives them some instructions here. It says, again, in the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. The first thing God does is he begins to set out the calendar. This would be to the Canaanites, the month of Abib. To the Jews, it would be the month of Nisan. To us, it would be March or April. And so this is the month Nisan now, and this is when the Passover takes place every year. And it says this in verse 3, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." What's interesting about this is that it says on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, they're to take a lamb. That's when the lamb was chosen, on the 10th day. What's interesting about that is it was on the 10th day, or 4 days, I should say that. So on the 10th day here of the month, 4 days before the lamb was actually killed. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, 4 days before he was killed, rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the little colt. The lamb had been chosen already. And there's so many little details just like that that are just precious to recognize. As Christ had the Passover meal with his disciples, he was watching symbolically, seeing all of these things unfold that had to do with him. He was the sacrificial lamb that they were remembering, that they were celebrating. And all of those years leading up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was symbolic and picturing or foreshadowing what Jesus would done. He was the Lamb, chosen before the foundations of the world even. And it says this, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now the next verse will read that if you know you didn't have enough people to eat the whole meal, you'd share it, you know, families would get together so that they could consume the entire thing. But the point is that every house had to do this. This wasn't one lamb for the whole nation. This needed to be a sacrifice that all of the people were intimately involved with. Each one of them had to understand that this was for them on their behalf. It was their responsibility, each family, to choose out a lamb without blemish. And to understand that that lamb that they had chosen was going to save their lives, the life of the oldest within their house. And it pictures, again, what the Lord God was about to do and what he's done on the cross. So the lamb was chosen for every house. Verse 4, as I said, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." The idea, though, is that it was personal. You didn't just stay home and, you know, ask the priest, you know, how everything went with the whole Passover and am I good? No, you were involved in this intimately. And, you know, that's the way the Lord wants us to handle him, to handle Christ. He wants there to be a personal relationship for us to be aware of the sacrifice and what it takes, what was involved, and to apply it personally. And imagine these families on this night. This is an ominous night. Now, we have to bear in mind that God has given instructions so that the lives of their firstborn will be saved. Do it right. Apply the blood. Follow the instructions. There's a reason why they had to do that. Not only so that the life of the firstborn would be saved, but also so that the picture of Christ that was being displayed would remain genuine and pure, that they wouldn't change it or alter it. A few other examples. In verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." I love that. I love that it says, "Your lamb." It doesn't say the lambs that you choose. But we see just that little detail. We see the personal intimacy in it. Your lamb, the lamb that you choose, needs to be without blemish, without spot, without bruises. And we talked a little bit about that over Christmas. And the idea is that the lamb was to be without blemish because the Lamb of God was without blemish. He was absolutely sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned his entire life. He never once did the wrong thing. He never once sinned against God, not even one time, not even a little bit. He was absolutely and completely perfect, sinless, without blemish, spotless. He who knew no sin, though, became sin for us. He was the sacrifice for the rest of the world, for all of us. But he himself was sinless. And so we see that it was pictured here in the fact that they were to choose a lamb without blemish. And they had no idea that what they were doing was foreshadowing the Son of God, the Lamb of God that would come, and he would be perfect. But year after year, as they remembered this memorial, as they remembered what the Lord God had done for them in leading them out of Egypt, otherwise known as sin sometimes, into freedom to worship him, it pictured what God was planning to do for all of us through Jesus Christ. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male." It's important. Why is that important? Well, because God became a man. And he dwelt among us. The Son of Man, he was known as Jesus Christ, as well as the Son of God. Fully God and fully man. It says, of the first year. That's important as well, because the first year, by 1 year, a lamb was considered to be mature and in the prime of their life. It didn't sacrifice a 2 or 3 month old lamb or one that was 7 or 8 years old. It was the prime of their life, when they were the healthiest, when they were at the prime. Well, Jesus Christ, at 33 years old, was at the prime of his life. And we see even just little details like that. He was in his prime. He was sinless, without blemish, this man that was to be the sacrifice. And so as they're unfolding or allowing these details to unfold in their homes, what they're doing is they're picturing what Christ did for us. And as we break bread tonight in a few minutes, what we're doing is we're picturing or remembering what Christ did for us. And this constant ongoing remembrance and acknowledgement of our Savior and what he did is honorable to him. And it's so amazing to me how all of history and past points to Christ's coming. And now as future continues to plug on by, we're remembering what Christ did in days gone by. We're never going to forget. It was absolutely world-changing. The greatest event to ever happen. And we'll be thinking about it and talking about it for all of eternity. Verse 6, it ends with, "Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So on the 14th day, 4 days after you chose your lamb, it was time to kill and prepare and eat the lamb. On the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, as the sacrifice for you and for me. You know, it's so incredible how God, the author of everything wonderful, has included all of these details. And we're just inspired and in awe as to how the scriptures unfolded the way that they have, and all of these details have been included along the way. Only God could do this. It says also, as they kill the lamb in the evening, and they prepare it, verse 7, and they take of the blood and strike it on 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It's important. This needed to be done. They couldn't forget this step. It was the blood that was applied to the doorposts that caused the angel of death to pass by their house. When the angel saw the blood, they were covered. They were safe. The household was safe. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ has done? He shed his blood. when we in faith apply that blood to our lives, it covers, abolishes, removes the stain of sin in our life, and we become safe from death. We don't have to fear the second death. Once we die, we leave this world absent from the body, present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Judgment has been, we've been pardoned from our sins and our crimes. Judgment, we no longer have to fear. These are the rewards that we enjoy of the work that Christ finished on the cross. And so he was the sacrifice for us. And the blood needs to be applied. The blood, without the shedding of it, there's no remission of sins. And we talk about and we sing about, we were just singing about it a few minutes ago, the blood of Christ, that precious, all-atoning blood. Goes on to say just quickly, and they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Remember, this was to be done in haste. Didn't have time to wait for the bread to leaven. Also, leaven is a picture of sin, so it's not there. The bitter herbs, some Jewish scholars would suggest this is in some way to help them remember not only their sins, but the difficulties that they endured in slavery in Egypt so that they didn't forget and how they were about to be delivered from that. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. They couldn't have leftovers, which I'm not a big fan. Depends on maybe if it's pizza. Not a big fan of leftovers. No leftovers. Well, there was a reason for that. And it was important because Christ was not going to be left on the cross all night long and somebody wasn't going to show up maybe Saturday morning when they had the time and take him down. No, he was taken off the cross and he was buried as a picture of the sacrificial lamb, that was to be consumed before the end of the day. And so again, we see another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ate it with haste, loins girded, shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, verse 11. This was a picture of the quickness in which they were about to leave, but also we see the picture of them being delivered. They're about to escape slavery and bondage. They're about to be set free. And it's because of what God has done. And this picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb is so powerful. It says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." He's going to let Pharaoh know exactly what he said. "I am the Lord of all the earth." You're going to know that before the end. You want to harden your heart? Fine, I'll give you what you want. I'll help you do that. But in the end, you're going to know who I am. And not only you, but so are the gods that you serve, these false gods. I'm going to make sure they understand and that you understand those gods are nothing in compared to me. I appreciate what that says there. Verse 12, at the end of it, it says, "And against all the gods of Egypt." It's interesting as you study through those plagues, you recognize that many of those plagues in some way are connected to a false god that they would have worshipped there in Egypt. And God was showing Egypt that, no, he was the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings and the God of all gods. But as we move out of this passage now, one more verse, verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The point is that when the angel of death saw the blood, as I stated before, he would pass over that household. And the people within that house were saved. They were saved and they were safe. And it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and the safety that we can have when we apply the blood that he shed, the Lamb of God. And so we think about those things and we go now back to Luke chapter 22. And here's the thing that makes this so precious. Is year after year, as the nation of Israel wandered through the wilderness or wherever they were, wherever they settled, when they could remember the Passover, often it was a challenge because of their own disobedience and rebellion and sin, but when they could, it pictured what God was planning, what God was doing. And now we look back on what God did. He kept his word. He delivered on his promise. The Messiah came, just as we've been talking about. He was born. He died. He defeated death. He rose again. He paid the price. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the atonement. And now we can be forgiven and we can be saved. Jesus Christ, as he is beginning to walk those final steps, the passion of Christ, finishing the plans or the will of God that God the Father had for him, is now meeting with his disciples for one last meal, and it's the Passover meal. He gives them some specific instructions, which is why I said it's, in a lot of ways, the first communion. He says, from now on, when you do this, here's what I want you to think. Here's what I want you to remember. When you break bread together, remember my body that is about to be broken. Remember my blood that was or is about to be shed for you. They didn't quite realize, I don't think, what they were in for that night, but the Lord knew. And it's amazing to me that as he wanted, he desired, we're going to read it here in a minute, he desired to eat this meal with the disciples. He was looking forward to it. He even says that. I really wanted to do this. All the while, the whole thing is about him. As they break bread, it's about him. His body is literally about to be broken. And yet, as he breaks that bread, he does it with such conviction and such passion. He says, when you break bread, remember me. Remember my body. Likewise with the wine. And it's such a powerful scene we see here. In Luke chapter 22, let's continue to read here. It's amazing to me in verse 2, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They didn't want to risk it because they didn't want to be drug out into the streets themselves. Here we are again celebrating yet another Passover, remembering the amazing and mighty God of the nation of Israel and all the world, what he did, what he accomplished, all of those plagues, all of those miracles. And here they are, the night of the Passover, or during the Passover, I should say. And all they can think about is how to murder a guy they don't like. This rabbi, this teacher, this Jesus who they've rejected and won't recognize as the Son of God. The chief priests trying to figure out how to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God has worked out all of these details into his plans. And little do they know they're about to accomplish or accommodate the will of God. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and commune with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. We don't have time to turn here, but you know what Jesus Christ said about Judas? He said it would have been better if he had never been born. That is frightening. And why? Because he rejected the only way to be saved. Judas completely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was a son of perdition, but in his own power and of his own will, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said of him, it would have been better if he had never been born. That is frightening to think of people today that are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, rebelling against him, mocking him, and just casting aside any hope, any faith, unwilling to believe what the Bible says, and remembering what Christ said about Judas. It would have been better if he had never been born. And we know that he betrayed Christ, which makes it even worse, but it's still never good when we reject Christ. Verse 4, he went his way. It says again, and commune with the chief priests. So he's literally looking for ways in which he can betray Christ. He talks to them about it. They were happy, verse 5, and they were glad and coveted to give him money. Isn't it interesting how sin brings the wicked joy? Like, this is a good night. Oh, this is great news. One of his disciples just betrayed him. Finally, we have a way in. They're glad. You know, toasting one another, patting one another on the back. I don't know how they celebrated, but that's what the Bible says. They were literally happy because they want to kill this man that they despise, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas is giving them the opportunity. All they have to do is spend a little silver. And so it says again, and they were glad. Yes, finally, an opportunity to betray Christ. Sin brings the wicked joy. Verse 6, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. How sad that Judas looked for opportunity to betray Christ when he was taught over and over again that it's much better to obey Christ. For a little silver, for his own ambitions to overthrow, you know, the power of his day, he just couldn't see beyond his own desires and his own flesh and his own will, sadly. But verse 7 brings us to a new scene. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when we are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. I love the details, you know, that the instructions of the Lord, very vague. Oh, you're going to go into town. You'll see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that guy. He'll go to a house. When you go into the house with him, follow him in and then ask him if he's got a place, and he'll tell you yes, and then get it ready. Okay. It's sort of similar to, okay, go into town. You're going to see a colt tied there at Four Corners where two ways meet. And when you see that colt, just untie it. And they follow the instructions. I love that. They're at the point now, or at least, where they're not second-guessing him or questioning him. They're like, okay, Lord, whatever you say. Away they go. They're preparing the Passover. Christ has already, in a lot of ways, prepared all of those little details that they couldn't have looked after. They just need to follow his instructions. And it's the same today. When it comes to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's him that has prepared the table. It's him that has sent out the invitations. It's him that's prepared and provided everything we need to have that fellowship with him. All we need to do is follow the instructions. And so the disciples do. They make ready in verse 12 and verse 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. And I love this, verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now this is the Passover meal. And I said it a couple of times now, in a sense, it's also the first communion. I don't think that does any damage. I hope not anyway. But as Christ gives them different instructions now, as they remember him from this night forward and have for all of these years, we were going to remember it again tonight. I love the fact that Christ says these words, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Consider what's about to happen. That he's about to go to the cross. He's about to fulfill what they have been recreating over and over and over and over again all these years, what they have been demonstrating. Christ is here. The Lamb of God is here. He's about to go to the cross. His blood is about to be shed on the altar for the atonement of the souls of mankind. And what does he say? He says, I'm looking forward to spending this night with you guys. And I just think it must be such great comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how he handled himself in the garden as he wrestled in prayer, as he wept, as it were, like great drops of blood, sweat poured down his face as he wrestled in prayer there. He was in great turmoil, the Bible says. The angels came and ministered to him after that time in the garden. And yet, here he is, before that event, a few hours prior to this, he's wanting to meet with his disciples. He's wanting to spend time with them. He's wanting to show them who he is and what he's about to accomplish for them. And I love that. And I believe that even as we meet together this evening, in just a few minutes, because we're almost out of time tonight, I believe, even as we sang this morning maybe, or did we sing a song about two or three? Yeah, we did. It was this morning? Yeah. I thought of that. Tonight, we're going to be gathered together, more than two or three, but Christ will be in the midst of this communion table, like he was in the midst of this communion table. Just as he desired to be in the presence with his disciples, he desires to be in the midst of us, to be honored, to be elevated, to be glorified, to be remembered, to be loved, to be cried out for, to be longed for, to be appreciated, and all of those things. Appreciated seems like such a weak word, but you understand what I mean. And I love the fact that he desires this. He looked forward to this. And those three little words at the end of that verse, verse 15, he says, before I suffer. Yeah, before I suffer for you and for the whole world, including some guy named Tim Whidden that'll come along in 2025 years, before I suffer, before I undertake what the Father has willed me to do, I've looked forward to this time, to be with you, to share some time with you, to fellowship with you, to break bread with you. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's a big statement, by the way. Until we're together with him. Verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Again, I won't wait for you. The next time I sit down with my disciples, that's when I'll enjoy the fellowship and the food and the wine at the table with you. He's waiting for us. As we recreate the scene, as we honor him over and over again, every time we break bread together tonight, as we remember the body of Christ that was broken and the blood that was shed through the wine and through the bread tonight, we remember that sacrifice. We also look forward to a day when we will be seated at the table with our Savior, our King. And he says, I'm not going to eat again. I'm not going to drink of the cup again until I'm with you in the kingdom of God, until we're all together again. But tonight, I've been looking forward to this, to being with you. Verse 19, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Just as I close, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The Bible says that he was whipped. He was nailed through his hands, through his feet. He was speared in the side. He had his beard ripped out. He was spit upon. He was punched. He was hit. He was slapped. Passion of Christ. Mel Gibson, years ago, I remember viewing that and seeing those images, and they were riveting, but realizing it probably was much worse in reference to a visual. Isaiah referred to the visage of Jesus Christ as being more marred than any other man. He suffered on that cross for us. And yet he was more interested not in talking about how much he was about to suffer, but he said, look, I've been looking forward to this, just being with you guys, fellowshipping with you guys. His body was broken on the cross for us. And as we take the bread tonight, what we're doing is we're remembering that. We're saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice. His blood was shed. As we drink the wine, we're remembering that that blood, that sinless, perfect blood of Christ was shed so that our sins could be removed, eradicated, covered up, gone forever through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. And so we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back, but we also look ahead. He's coming back for us. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you'll be there too. We're going to break bread together, all of us. The bride of Christ, the disciples, the followers of Christ will someday be together again. But until then, we have the privilege of remembering what he's done for us. So communion tonight, I'm going to pray, and then we'll break bread and we'll take the wine together. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, just as we remembered what took place in Exodus and how all those years and all through the years, Lord, we have been remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us, and those before us were looking forward to what he was about to accomplish on the cross. So, Father, it's an honor for us to honor Christ. Lord, it's a privilege for us to glorify his name, to remember his death on the cross, the sacrifice, Lord, that he suffered for us, that he desired to eat with those disciples. He loved them so much, Lord, and he loves us. So we thank you that we can honor him this evening. Lord, we know that the qualifications are simply to be born again, to be obedient, to be walking in the will of the Father, in the will of Christ. I pray, Lord, tonight that if there's any that in some way is outside of your will, maybe not saved, maybe, Lord, have not been obedient in regards to believers' baptism or in some other way, Lord, there might be sin in some heart tonight. Lord, help us to understand that we need only to confess it and that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, that we can even tonight be in a right relationship with you and enjoy good communion and fellowship. So Lord, we thank you for what you did for us. Bless us now in these last few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to slip down here and grab my cup. I asked you to do the same. I need somebody's fingernails. Does somebody get a... I think I got a dud here. This one here doesn't want to open up for me. Oh, there we go. I got it. Thank you for coming to my rescue there, Eliana. All right. All right, I'm going to ask Gary Wilson. Would you please ask the blessing on the bread here this evening, please, sir? Thank you. Amen. We'll just read and remember what Christ said here. He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. The bread that was broken for us, symbolic of the body of Christ, each and all of it. Mr. Mo Mercier, would you ask the blessing in the cup, please, this evening? Thank you. Amen. Reading again from Luke, verse 20, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. And so we honor the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We remember what he's done for us. And we leave here thankful and grateful for that sacrifice. We're going to sing one more time as Nancy comes, please. We'll close by singing, For Those Tears I Died, number 263. For Those Tears I've Died. Stand together as we close. Sorry, my bad. Sorry. You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came there to stay. I just had to pray. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt